All right, so I know that the evening service says I'm on for a ministry moment, but the Lord's been working in my life and in Jill's life in a very big way, and I need to come and tell you guys about the ways in which the Lord is providing for us. So this is going to be a testimony of provision. I'm going to try to get through it without crying and within the five-minute time zone. So we'll see. So the big news is, I don't know how many of you are on Facebook and if Jill's been posting about this or not. So the big news is that Jill and I are getting a house in Holland, and we are praising the Lord for it. And there are many ways in which the Lord has worked this out in an amazing way. And I have to tell you guys about it because it is just so breathtaking the way that he's done this. First, just a little background. Jill and I, we've been in Holland for 2 years, 4 or 5 months, and we've been keeping our eye on the housing market ever since we moved up here from Indiana. And we haven't been too enthusiastic for most of the time because we see a lot of houses that we like going for prices we can't afford. So for the last, you know, two years, we've been renting and been very content where we've lived. We've been praising the Lord for the places that we've lived in, and we've more or less contented ourselves to renting for the foreseeable future. And we this year got serious about, okay, well, let's really take a pulse on this and see if this is something we want to do. And the Nichols might remember this, but I think back in April, we saw a house that we really liked across the street from them, and we thought, oh, maybe this is the God thing. We can live across the street from the Nichols. Can you imagine better neighbors than the Nichols? And so we went into this house on a, we got guided through this house, and we liked the house, and we said, okay, so we're probably not going to make a move on this house. We're not ready yet, but we're going to see how this plays out and just kind of get an idea of what the market's like. And it went for 20 over asking. So that kind of put a damper on our spirits a little bit. So we were a bit discouraged by that, but we've been keeping up with the housing market, and things have just been, things that we like have been going for the very top of our budget asking, and have been going pretty fast. So we kind of lost hope, and we contented ourselves to say, you know, we're probably going to be another 2 or 3 years before we get a house. So in our housing search, we've seen multiple houses that were okay, and this house that we are moving on now, this house is, how do I put it? It's misrepresented. The only reason that we know about this house is because the real estate agents, and Gavin, you probably are smirking over there, because Gavin's our real estate agent for this. The house is misrepresented in that they said that there's one bedroom more than is actually legally there, and they also said that it's on 0.31 acres of land, which I thought was a decent size, but it's actually on 0.13. So we can compromise on a few things. We'll be fine. So we found this house simply because the real estate agents made accidents on their representation of the house, and we went to the house and we saw it, and Gavin took us through it, and we said, you know what, this doesn't meet the criteria of what they're selling it for, but we love the house. This is a great house. This would be really cool. So we made an offer on it. It was lower than what they were asking for because they misrepresented the house, and we ended up getting it for at the near the bottom of our price range. So we were just praising the Lord about that first, just the ability that we actually be able to move on the house and keep it in our budget was just breathtaking. So we praised the Lord for that, but we weren't going to dive too much into it, right? Because what if we go to this house and we say, oh, the reason why it was not being gobbled up earlier was because everything was leaking and everything needed to be replaced. So we had an inspection done, and the inspection came back very good. There's one repair that needs to happen on this house, only one repair, and it's not going to be that expensive. And so we were praising the Lord about that because we got a house lined up that doesn't need major renovations, and we were praising the Lord for that. Another thing that we were praising the Lord about is the timing. The timing was just incredible. We live in an apartment right now where our lease is going to end on October the 17th, and we happen to live in a place where they offer month-to-month extensions of leases. Now, if we had not lived in a place where we could do that, we would have had to get another 6 months lease in order to be able to have some place to live for, you know, the 3 weeks in between the closing and the, you know, actual leaving the apartment. And so we were able to get another month extension on our lease, and we praise God for that because we have a place to live in the meantime while we're getting the house set up. And so we praise the Lord for that because the timing just worked out so well on that. What was also funny was that in early September, having contented ourselves to live in the apartment for at least another year, we had signed another year-long lease. And so when we found this house, when we started going after it, we went to our landlady and said, "Hey, we found this house. We want to move on it, but we just signed a lease with you guys." But because October 17th hadn't happened yet, when the new lease, year-long lease, would have kicked in, it wasn't valid yet. So we got to say, you know, we can rip it up and send up the new one-month lease. And so we were so happy because that worked out so well. That just worked out so well. The house, oh my. The house is going to be a house where we could see ourselves living in for a good many years. And we are just so excited and so appreciative of what the Lord did for us. The cherry on top, just because the Lord has good sense of humor, was that a couple weeks ago, before I told anybody at work about, you know, the house we were going after, I got a raise. And so it was just, the Lord was providing in so many ways, and I just wanted to praise him. And I hope that you all will praise him in this time with us. Thank you.
It's always good to hear what God does in our lives. So I teach the Sunday school class, the little preschoolers, and I have 45 minutes, and I'm like, wow, that is so short. I have too much to say and too much to do. And then Pastor Timothy says, "How about a 5-minute testimony?" I'm like, what? Anyways, I want to share a little bit what God has been doing in my life. In March of this year, I somehow hurt my right knee. I don't remember an event or a moment when I hurt it. I just remember a day when my knee started to really, really hurt. I wasn't super alarmed. I knew I just needed to ice it, elevate it, and stay off of it for a week or so. No problem. I had it figured out. 1 week turned into two, then three, and it just wasn't getting much better. With my non-medical background, I decided to Google it. That gave me all the info I needed, and I figured it out. After a couple more weeks, it was not getting better. So I went to the doctor. I know I should have done that at first, but really, truly, I thought I had it figured out, and why would I go to the doctor if he was just going to tell me to do the same things that I was already doing? So I didn't go. The doctor told me it was a torn meniscus, and he could give me a cortisone shot for the pain. He felt my best option was to avoid surgery. The shot helped, but it didn't take away all the pain. So I decided to get an appointment with a knee surgeon to consider the option of surgery. Sure, that made me uneasy, but if it would take away the pain, then that would be good. It was a solution. While this was going on, I had another unsettling problem. I needed some major dental work. I had avoided the dentist for a very long time. I have had some really bad experiences with dentists as a child and as an adult, and I didn't want to go through any of that again, but it was necessary. My bridge work on my front tooth had shifted, and my tooth was decaying. I found a dentist and made an appointment. Good news, we can save your teeth. But first, your appointment will be 2.5 to 3 hours long, and then we need to wait a few weeks after that because you may need a few root canals. I was terrified. I tried not to think about it, for I had a few weeks before my appointment. The next week, I went to see the knee specialist. He took some x-rays and examined my knee, and then he told me that although I may have a torn meniscus, the much bigger problem is that I have a lot of arthritis in my knees, and that he wouldn't do surgery. There's nothing they would do with arthritis. Take ibuprofen for the pain and go find an exercise bike. What? You don't understand. This is really painful. I'm not sleeping at night because of the pain. I walked out of the office in a fog. I was numb. I thought I had it figured out. I had a plan A, then a plan B, then a plan C, and there was no plan for this. There was no solution. I was terrified thinking about the long-term prognosis of the arthritis when I was already in so much pain. Fear engulfed me. My thoughts were constantly on the terror of the dentist and the future of my knees. I was having constant panic attacks. I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't think. I knew the answer was Christ, but to be honest with you, what I wanted was control. I asked my daughter Erica to write down a verse for me. I had no energy to search the scriptures. Erica wrote down Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. At that moment when I read those verses, I could physically feel the panic pressure start going down from my head. At that moment, I realized I didn't need control, because I had peace. At that moment, I realized how deep and overpowering my sin was, and that God was deeper still. That peace only lasted a moment, but that moment gave me hope, and it was deeper than my fear. I began to search the Psalms and write down verses, and those verses led me to other verses, and I'd write them down. I battled my panic and my fear by memorizing or reciting scripture. God's word became life to me. I spoke it over and over to myself and out loud. It came time for my dentist appointment, and oh, how I wished I didn't have to go. But I did, and I was armed with the word of God. I had peace. And yes, numerous weeks later, I had a root canal. But I walked into that dentist, and I didn't even remotely have any uneasiness about it. I'm thankful for that. My knee, well, it's still here. I'm learning to manage the pain, to figure out what I can and can't do. Sometimes I still cry, because sometimes it's hard. But praise God, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me start us off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your graces to us. Thank you for your blessings upon the Davis family. Continue to bless them, Father. Pour out your blessings upon them, that they would just continue to praise you, that you would put them in that neighborhood for a purpose and a mission, to to shine the light of Christ to those around them. Father, we know you are the great provider, and we thank you, and we rejoice with them in the fact that you provide. Lord, we lift up the Nichols, we lift up Sheila. Be with her, Father, in her pain with the knees, and Lord, with the just the worries, and how, Father, you truly give us peace beyond all understanding. So, Father, work in our hearts and cause us to pray for one another, to grow in you, to grow in love, and to seek you in your word, Father, that we might draw nearer and nearer to the throne of grace until the day we see you, and we will run to meet you. Oh, Father, I can't wait. Be with me tonight, Father, as I preach, that your word would go forward, that we would consider it, that we would examine our hearts, and that, Father, we would apply what you have taught us and what you will teach us, and that, Lord, in this we too would grow in holiness, that you would sanctify us. And it's in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen. Well, turn to me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to continue on in the Unity series tonight. Now, I know the last week, Pastor Timothy said that tonight he was going to preach part 2. But he's not here tonight, so I'm stepping in for him. He'll be preaching the second part of of what he had started last week and the following week, Sunday night. So I'm here to just fill in for him in his absence. And thought I would address this passage of 2 Timothy. Certain verses have been referenced from this passage already in the Unity series that we've been going through. But actually what I want to do tonight is I want to go through a portion of this text, verses 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 26. And we're just going to go through the portion of text that Timothy is writing here. We're going to spend some time talking about what Paul is saying to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's bringing a charge to Timothy, and then he's addressing a problem that they have currently within the church. And then thirdly, we're going to end with the goal. Now, in all of this, it leads into how we ought to converse with one another. God has equipped each and every one of us with a powerful tool, the means to speak truth into the lives of other believers. Even as we looked at in Ephesians when we started off the service, you can speak words to build and edify and increase one's faith and godliness. But take heed, you can also speak words to tear down and ruin and destroy what God is working in someone's heart, in someone's life. Words are powerful. And for Paul here in writing to Timothy, he says, a worker must be approved, or a worker, what a worker approved by God looks like. So let me read here 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 26. Just follow along as I read. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they will breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul is writing here his second letter, epistle to Timothy. And Paul's making a charge here in verse 14. He's giving a charge to Timothy to tell to the people at Ephesus. Timothy has been now a pastor at the church at Ephesus for a few years. And Timothy's charge is to remind them, remind the church at Ephesus, remind your sheep, your flock of these things, and charge them before God, as if in the presence of God, make them aware of this, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And during this time, Paul is bringing up this charge to Timothy because there have been some false doctrines going around among the churches. Some leaders have risen up among the people, and they have brought in some worldly perspectives and worldly arguments that have seemed to suppress the truth of scriptures and the doctrines. And the people are standing up going, well, who do we believe? What's what? What's truth and what's error now? And they begin to engage in quarrels and arguments with those who are bringing forth this false doctrine. And they're standing up firm and they're beginning to argue. But what's happening is that it's actually doing damage. Paul says here not to quarrel about the words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. There's only one other place in the New Testament where the same word here is used. He says ruins the hearers. That word is used in 2 Peter, and it's used to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter. It brings destruction to those who are listening. It does no good. To engage, to be quick and ready, to engage in quarrels about these things. If you think about it, what happens when we have a wrong perspective? What happens when we are trying to elevate ourselves or thinking of our pride or not wanting to be hurt? We raise our volumes. We want to show ourselves approved. We want to be the ones who are correct. And so we begin to argue and quarrel. And out of it all, who comes away saying that it was good? Maybe many of you know, even with speaking to coworkers, quarrels that breed from that, or speaking to your spouse or even to your children, and when the debate gets heated and hot and everyone starts to quarrel with one another, you say, how are you edifying each other? How are you truly seeking to invest in the other? How are you truly seeking the other's good? How ought we to engage those around us? And I'm not just speaking specifically about other believers. However, that's a huge part of the believer's service, is we ought to engage well with other believers. But how are we even engaging with those around us in the world who are non-believers? How are we engaging with those who might even hold to a heresy? Maybe they're atheists. Maybe they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How are we to engage in conversation with them? Well, it's interesting. What follows is verse 15. How many of you memorized verse 15 when you were young? Do your best to present yourselves approved unto God? I did. I remember I was 11 in Awana when I first memorized that verse. Until recently, I thought I had that verse figured out. It's always a danger with Scripture. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I always interpreted that text to mean study the word of God, get into the doctrine, know all that you can about that, so that when you can enter into conversations with someone, you take that battle axe off the mantle and you can swing it because you know the word of God. And I'm not going to be ashamed with wielding the word of God. I'm gonna let them have it if they question me on what I know. Or I'm going to make sure that I have the answers ready so I can hit them with this passage and that passage and win the argument and walk away unashamed because I know the word of God. Interesting how I used to think that, because this passage is sandwiched between two verses specifically dealing with quarrels, the use of words, and irreverent babble. Paul has a theme here he's following, and it's based on this charge. He's giving a charge to the people at Ephesus. Timothy, my son in the faith, make sure that your sheep know this. Do not engage in quarrels. Do not bicker and fight over the words. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth. What does it mean to rightly handle the word of truth? Don't get me wrong. It's not that the doctrines of God and his scriptures shouldn't be spoken of. It's not that we should shy away from people who say there is no God or who say that there is no Christ. It's not that we say, oh, you're right, I'll bow to you and whatever you have to say. No, it's that we present it without quarrel or bickering, that we lay forth the truth because we have faith in God's word, but we're not quickly and ready to engage in the quarrel and the fight. You see, rightly handling the word of truth is not about taking a battle axe and wielding it in war, but it's about following Christ, who was the silent lamb to the slaughter. Christ never shied away from the gospel or the truth that God had sent him, even when he stood before Pilate. Christ was silent, but he stood there all the more assured that he was carrying out the will of the Father. False accusations were brought against them, weren't they? It was prophesied before time. In the Psalms, it was prophesied. He's going to be falsely accused. The accusations will come up against him, yet he will be silent. Our engaging in controversies, our engaging with others should follow the example of Christ, that we study God's word, we know his truth, but how we respond and how we enter into these controversies should be in a gentle, loving spirit, presenting our case, and then understanding that our approval does not come from man. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have put your faith, by whom are you approved? God in heaven, right? You are approved in his sight because the blood of Christ has washed over you. Yet so many times, and boy, am I guilty of this, I feel I have to prove myself to God by entering into the quarrels, entering into the arguments, letting people know that I can fight with the word of God and being ready to bicker instead of being gentle, teachable, and also teaching with the word of God, seeking the benefit of the hearer, rightly handling the word of God. It's a very, very interesting passage. And there is a way to do this. This is the charge. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, for we ought not to be ashamed, even if accusations are thrown our way, even if we are silent. We ought to respond with a gentleness and a humility, but we stand approved before God. Now, secondly comes the problem. What's the problem that Paul is addressing here? Because there is a problem right now in the churches. I already briefly mentioned it. There are some who are going about in the churches who are bringing up a false doctrine. It's a form of Gnosticism. Basically that anything material is evil and everything spiritual is good. And it also comes out of this idea that there is a lesser divine being who created the world. So not God above, but a lesser divine being who created the world. And it is evil, and we have to be rescued from it. But it follows from a heretical viewpoint of scriptures. It's not true. Jesus Christ is not lesser than God the Father. He is equal to God the Father. He is God himself. And Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And it wasn't Jesus, even as Timothy mentioned this morning, not Jesus against God, but rather God in the Trinity rescuing and redeeming. This is all part of God's plan. It's not a war between the Trinity. So Paul addresses them in verse 16. Going forward, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some in the church." Hymenaeus and Philetus were two who were working along with Paul, but at some point deserted and then started to preach and hold to this false doctrine. And it was shipwrecking the faith of some. They're saying this. Paul is saying this. What's going on? Has the resurrection already happened? Are we even believers? What's taking place here? And all of a sudden, these quarrels and divisions and discussions started happening in the church. And Paul's charging them. Hey, Hold true to the faith. Search the scriptures out. Study them. Know what it says. He calls it gangrene. Gangrene is when flesh passes the point of restoration. It's not that through a form of antibiotics you can make the infection well again. No, gangrene is when the flesh is actually dead, decaying, and rotting and spreads like poison to the body. What do you do when something has gangrene? You amputate it. You cut it off. You sever it. You recognize this is harmful to the body now. It's going to poison me. This is exactly what Paul says ought to happen here. To those who are boldly going forward and bringing quarrels and controversies within the church, preaching a false doctrine and a false gospel. This is the stand you ought to take to separate yourself from them. Paul says this, verse 19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. You might not catch it at first, but Paul's referencing someone here. He's referencing the exact words of Moses from Numbers 16. At first, I didn't catch it. But through some of the commentaries, they said, yes, this is what he's doing. It's word for word what Moses says in Numbers 16. When Moses had charge of the people, and there was a group of people, the sons of Korah, you may have remind that name, and two men, Abiathar and Dathan, who rose up. And they said, Moses shouldn't be leading us. Who put Moses in position of authority over us? We're going to choose our own leaders. Moses, we're done with you. And God told Moses, get everybody away from them. Get the Israelites apart and away from Dathan and Abiathar and the sons of Korah, because I'm going to destroy them. Moses gets the people, commands the people separate. And Moses' first words to them are, the Lord knows those who are his. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiathar and the sons of Korah and closed back up over them. An immense power display that God had appointed Moses and that God knows his own. This is so comforting for us. It should be comforting for you and for me. God knows his own. He knows you and he knows me. And he has sealed us for the day of redemption. We are his children. He has not left us to battle on our own. He is right beside us and he will continue to be beside us until the day we see him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will complete the work to which he has begun in us. God's firm foundation stands. MacArthur notes that he thinks this is his church. God's firm foundation is the church of God, his people. And evil is not going to prevail over the church. The gates of Hades will not prevail over the Lord's beloved. But rather, the church, in the end, will find victory through Christ. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let everyone who holds true to these doctrines, let everyone who clings to Christ separate themselves and sever the gangrene and be no longer affiliated with it. Then he brings an analogy. Verses 20 through 21. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Well, we can follow Paul's analogy even today, even though it's easy to think about vessels in your home. You might eat out of a cereal bowl because you would consider it clean. You probably won't eat out of a toilet bowl because you know that it's not clean. So you have vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. And you wouldn't mix the two. You know there are some that are cleaner, more noble, more honorable than others. Okay? And Paul is saying, cleanse yourself from such behavior. The actual translation is, from what is dishonorable. The NET translates, from such behavior. What behavior is he talking about? The quarreling, the holding to false doctrine, the ready to bring up dissensions and divisions in the church, the willingness to fight and to argue over words, irreverent babble. Cleanse yourself from such behavior, and you, Ventura, will be a vessel for honorable use. Are you quick on the draw even to fight? Are you quick on the draw to quarrel over those who hold different doctrines than you? Are you quick to be one who seeks out division? Or are you a faithful servant of God, rightly handling the word of truth, patient, kind, standing? Your approval sits before God, not before man. Whom do you have to impress? No one. Yes, you ought to know Scripture. And yes, even there are some here who hold to a heretical viewpoint, a heretical doctrine. Don't engage them. Simply state your view, belief in they are wrong, and be gentle with your response to them. Separate yourself from them, knowing no good will come from it. And if you continue to engage, know that it will bring ruin and destruction to the hearers. So now we get to the goal. What's Paul's goal here in this text? He brought the charge, presented the problem. Here's the goal. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. I oftentimes had misinterpreted this passage too with the youthful passions and to flee the youthful passions. In this regard, I truly believe right along in the context of everything that Paul is stating, he's saying the desire to bicker, the desire to quarrel, the desire to fight in controversies with opponents, the looking to engage in the battle, to grab that battle axe and start wielding it to show yourself approved to God. No. That is not the behavior of the Christian. You ought to flee those behaviors. You ought to flee those passions that well up inside of you. Remember, the words to which you engage others should be to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them, to increase their faith and their strength and holiness. Now, get what he follows up here with, because this is important. It says it all right here in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Yeah, but wait a minute. What if they're challenging your faith in the broad open daylight in front of a mob? What if they once professed to be believers, but now they're not, and they're holding to a heretical doctrine? What about maybe people within our own church who love the Lord, but they don't believe the same thing about the end times that I do, or they don't hold the same view about certain doctrines that I do? What about families within our church or families outside of our church that practice different things in the home that we would never practice because we say that's sinful, but it's not clear in Scripture? What about them? It's clear here. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I have to admit, this passage has spoke so much to me in my life, because so often I wanted to be the one that was ready to take the battle axe in the war. So often I wanted to be the one that had to prove my point that I was right. Uppercut, jab, yeah, take that. You know, I wanted to be the one that had all the wordings right to show people that I had it all together, that I was approved by God. I had nothing to be ashamed about. Yet I was completely turning that passage upside down when Paul's intent is to say, rightly handling the word of truth is not about that, David Pollard. Rightly handling the word of truth is knowing God's word and answering with a gentle spirit and humility, with not causing controversies, with not engaging in quarrels, but rather understanding that God's approval is made through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You simply answer, stand firm in your faith, but know that there are people who are listening on the outset. There are bystanders. There are people who are seeing the light of Christ, and they will see the light of Christ bright, more brilliantly through your following Christ than through your desire to win the victory over quarrels and controversies. He says it right here. 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What is the purpose? What is your mission in life? Why has God kept you here up to this point? Why has he not taken you home yet? Because he has given you a glorious ministry to use what he has equipped you with your mouth, your ability to speak truth so that others might come to the saving knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. Or maybe, perhaps, if they are already believers and are ensnared in the trap of the devil, to repent from temptations or false ideas and grow in their faith and godliness. But ultimately, that's going to come from the power of the Spirit working in people and through his work through you, through your humility, through your gentleness, kindness to everyone, ability to teach, patience, enduring evil, all the accusations that are thrown your way, correcting opponents with gentleness, standing firm on the word of God. Again, I will say it again. I said it earlier. It does not mean that we shy away from God's word. It doesn't mean that we give in to the accusations by saying, you're right, I'm just going to sit down because, you know. No, standing firm, but able to respond with a gentleness. Even as it says in Peter, having ability to answer everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. The ultimate goal here is that God may perhaps grant your hearers repentance. Is that truly what's on your heart when you enter controversies? Whoa. Wasn't for me. I was on my heart. I wanted to be proven right. I was on my heart. I wanted to make myself a name. I wasn't thinking about the hearer. And so I would lash out words, lash out passages of scripture, and try to win the day with the loudest voice so that I could come across as saying, I won that one. It only brings ruin to the hearers. Rather, are you truly considering and listening to the words of those whom you are dialoguing with? Are you curious to know where they are at in their heart and pointing them to truth that they might grow in godliness? Our conversations with one another, once again, should be to edify one another, to build one another, to lift each other up, so that the Spirit of God might thrive among the people. It goes right in place with Ephesians. If we enter into quarrels and disagreements and try to lash out scripture or words at one another, we grieve the Holy Spirit. He's saying, what are you doing? How can you do this? This is the body of Christ. This is my church. And I love each and every one of you desperately. And I know you by name. And you are mine. And I will care for you. And I will see you through all the way to the end. Stop quarreling with one another. Stop quarreling with one another inside your local church. Stop quarreling with one another outside of the local church in the larger universal church. Be lights for my glory. Let the Spirit of God work here. Let him be magnified and praised. Are you a servant of the living God? Then do not quarrel. Rightly handle the word of truth with all gentleness and kindness in every way, seeking to listen. There's a lot of application points, but just to close up with some application points. We ought to be thinking about those whom we discuss and whom we talk to. I've had actually quite a few conversations just recently with several different pastors on this regard, that you cannot truly be thinking and considerate about your hearer if your platform is social media. That comes as a blow. To have a debate on social media, a theological debate, it is so difficult, and I've had several pastors just even in the last month tell me this, it is so difficult to have a heart for the one you're debating over social media. It's not a good platform to debate. It's not a good platform to post theological differences. Rather, have discussions with brothers and sisters in Christ one-on-one. Seek to truly hear them out and point them into godliness. Don't be one who's quick on the draw, ready to fire out comments to hear what people have to say, to try to breed in and create controversies in the truth, but rather be what I would call a firefighter, ready to put the fire out and grow in God's grace. Put the flame out and grow in holiness. Be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. I truly believe now that verse 24 and 25 of 2 Timothy 2 is the answer for rightly handling the word of truth. It is a worker approved by God, God's servant, one who studies the scripture, who is able to respond in this way and breed God's glory within the conversation to point people to Christ and godliness. We can have disagreements and various divisions over things in the larger church context. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Pastor Timothy and I meet with the pastor's fraternal. We try to make it monthly if we can. But these are solid pastors around Holland. Some of them are Presbyterians. Some of them are CRC. There's a couple of others that are non-denominational. We get together, and we don't do church the same way, all of us. But I'll tell you one thing we do. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a greater unity and brotherly love. I love getting together with these guys. Because I know God's at work. And I know though we might practice and hold to different doctrines of Scripture in different ways, the central core doctrine is Jesus Christ and His glory. And so unity is spread instead of the division. Because we center ourselves around Jesus Christ, who has approved us before God. He is the one who has given us the ability to speak. He is the one who makes us unashamed. Because Jesus Christ Himself took our shame on the cross and died with it. Jesus Christ is the one who stood before the accusers silent. And yet all the while, He never rejected God or His mission or His purpose. And in the end, the world says, we won. The world says, we hurled insults at Him. We hurled the accusations, and He didn't answer us. We won. Oh. But Christ our Lord is seated on high in the heavenlies, above every throne, above every power, and Christ our Lord has won. Silent to the slaughter, victorious over all. And if He is the one who we ought to follow, if He is our example, then we ought to do so as servants of God, rightly handling the word of truth and growing in grace. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your kindness. And help us, Father, to worship You. Help us to praise You. I pray that even for each and every one of us right now tonight would, and hearing these truths, Father, this isn't something new that we haven't heard before. Pray that even this sermon would be refreshing to these people, Father, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we would examine our own hearts. The things that we say to our spouses, the things that we say to brothers and sisters in the church, or even the things that we say to coworkers or unbelieving friends, that with every word we would take charge to be careful to speak something that would point someone to Christ, not breed quarrels or dissensions, that would edify them and cause them to look to truth. Oh, Father, forgive us for our failures and our faults. And Father, I speak first and foremost for the sheep because I know my weaknesses. And I pray, Father, that You would work in us and through us, that the Spirit of God might thrive here amongst us, and that we would grow in a greater unity, a godly unity, until we see You face to face. And it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray these things. Amen.